turn to the book of Zechariah. Last week we started out with kind of an overview of the book of Zechariah and just touched on verse 1. This morning we'll move further into the book itself. And so, for the most part, I'd like to concentrate on chapter 1 here this morning. So I need someone, if they would, to volunteer to read Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 17. Okay, Dorothy, 1 through 6, and Marilyn, 7 through 17. Okay, let's give attention to the word.
In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sorely displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, and saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, As the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways, and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shevet, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the ravine with red stall and white horses behind him. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to fill the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have to fill the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, complain, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again come to Zion, and again, to Jerusalem.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause this morning to thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together here with those of like precious faith. And we do indeed, Lord, covet your presence, covet the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so we welcome him within our midst. And we pray, Lord, that every part of this time that we share together would be profitable, would be encouraging, and would be a lighthouse in our lives so that we could share with others. Thank you for this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see if we can pick up a few questions. Remember last week we looked at verse 1 and we talked about Zechariah and his lineage. And particularly, we talked about, spent some time talking about the 70 years. We'll touch on that again here this morning. because it is very key in this whole process. The nation of Israel had been driven into exile because they had rebelled. God had sent prophets, God had sent warnings, God had pleaded with them, God had rebuked them, and they had a stiff neck. They refused to look around, turn around behind them and see all the things the Lord had done for them. And that's the reason the scripture describes the nation of Israel as being a stiff-necked people. They would not turn around and look back and see what the Lord had done. I've always been impressed with that word, the stiff-necked people, because as believers, we can get the stiff neck too. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves and on our problems that we're unable to turn around and look back and see what the Lord has done for us. And sometimes if you can just sit down and, quote, count your blessings, the problems that you have today will kind of melt away. They'll just drop into perspective. Well, the nation of Israel was in very dire straits, and it does say specifically in verse 1, it was in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, and we talked a little bit about that last week. Darius was a Gentile king ruling in Babylon, and the fact that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures here, are being dated and tracked chronologically from Gentile kings is indicative of the fact that they have fallen from the lead position as far as nations are concerned, and they are now in exile. So when we come to verse 1, it says that a message came to Zechariah, and it came to him on the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, and the message is in verse 2. And what was the message, the distinct, specific message that the Lord gave to Zechariah? The Lord was angry. Now, what is interesting is in the Hebrew, when it says the Lord was angry, it actually is a word that means he was angry with anger. This is a word that in today's vernacular would just be, he is really irate. You know, the Lord was angry with great anger. He was very angry. You can put your own words in there. And of course, the children of Israel, who had been driven off into captivity for 70 years, carried off by the Babylonians, they knew this very well. I mean, they were living proof, living examples, that they were under the judgment of a very angry God. And I just put this little note up there and said something that's obvious. This is not good. This is not good. I mean, if you want to translate that verse, that's kind of it. This is not good. The children of Israel had rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord had driven judgment upon them, and this is not good. So he comes to Zechariah, and he's kind of stating the obvious to Zechariah, reminding him of why the situation is as it is, and how the Lord is angry. One of the things that I have noted, and we've talked about this, several have made comments about this as we've gone through the years that we've looked at the scriptures. Particularly in the Old Testament, you see the personality of God coming out. Most people don't think of God as having a personality, that he's a person. But folks, we're made in his image. And we all have personalities, right? we all have personalities. And our personalities are little bits and pieces, reflections of the fact that as our Creator, He has a personality. And He gets angry, just like you and I get angry. God gets angry. There are times when He is happy and rejoicing. There are times when He is proud, as in the book of Job. He holds Job up and He says, in effect, to Satan, if you consider Job, this is a good guy. He's proud of him. God has emotions. God is, He's not a man, but we are made in His image and our emotions are a reflection of His. He was angry. And we kind of want to refresh ourselves a little bit on the scriptures here to see, to remind ourselves why He was angry. Turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and so forth, major prophets. Jeremiah is also known as the weeping prophet. He brought a message to Israel that was just packed with grievous things. This Jeremiah's message, for the most part, occurred prior to the Babylonian exile, prior to the time that they were carried off into captivity. So Jeremiah, as have been scores of other prophets before that, had been prophesying to the nation of Israel and saying, if you do not change your ways, if you do not repent, if you do not stop doing what you're doing, God is going to have to judge you. And Jeremiah looked at this and he could see through his eyes of prophecy, he could see what was coming to the nation of Israel, and it broke his heart. And that's why he is described as the weeping prophet. Now let's just, we'll just pick a few verses here in Jeremiah as a refresher on this. Jeremiah chapter 1, would somebody read verses 13 through 16?
And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and its face is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worship the work of their own hands.
God just touches there a little bit on the hem of the garment of some of the abominable things that the nation of Israel was doing. They had turned the temple of Solomon, God's holy temple, into a temple of idolatry. They were worshiping idols, they were sacrificing to star gods and all other kinds of things. And God just said, that's it. I've had it. I'm not going to allow this to continue anymore. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 9.
Sackcloth for men and well, for the first anger of the Lord has not been raised. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will be apart. The priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled.
Chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. One thing that is worth considering is what do you think would be in the mind of Jeremiah? If you were Jeremiah and God tapped you on the shoulder and said, Jeremiah, here's a message I want you to take to the children of Israel. And it's this message. How would you feel?
They aren't going to like it.
They aren't going to like it. And they have a tendency to kill the messenger. And so there is a sense in which the prophets were given a message that made them extremely unpopular. The people, as it says in the book of writer of Hebrews, records that God sent prophets to the nation of Israel and they persecuted them. They killed some with the sword. They did just unspeakable things to these prophets because not only did they reject the message and the messenger, but more importantly, they rejected the God who was behind the message. Well, let's go on and look at 6:22 through 26. Somebody read that for us. Bob?
This is what the Lord says. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack us. O daughter of Zion, we have heard reports about them and our hands hang limp. Anguish has gripped us, pain like that of a woman in labor. Do not go out to the fields or walk in the road, for the enemy has a sword, and there is terror in every side. O my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son, and suddenly the destroyer will come upon us.
Suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. You can see the consistent message of an army, a nation that is going to come upon Israel out of the north. That is an important reference for those of you who are Bible scholars. Whenever the scripture talks about an army from the north or an army from the south or an army from the east or west, everything is geographically centered on the nation of Israel. Geographically, in the Word of God, Israel is ground zero, and everything is north, south, east, and west with respect to Jerusalem. It is interesting, if you take a globe or a map and you draw one of those vertical lines, which is what, the longitude? Take a longitude line, you draw it through Jerusalem and take it right on up, you know what city it goes through? Moscow. City of the North. Gog and Magog. Those are terms that you will see also. Gog and Magog are ancient terms that deal with the nation of Russia. Now, in particular, in this case, it is not referencing that. It's not going that far north. It is to the king of Babylon. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, and we'll just read a few of these verses. The reason why I wanted to lay these verses down is just to get a refresher and a reminder of just how grievous the situation with the nation of Israel was. God was angry, but if you just kind of jump in, if you will, to the middle of that book, and you say, well, God was angry. Well, what's the big deal? What was he angry about? Well, literally centuries had gone by of this kind of thing that Jeremiah is talking about. Literally centuries. The Lord would send prophets, the nation sometimes would repent just a little bit, they would immediately fall back. Sometimes they wouldn't repent at all. They would just kill the prophets. And so this whole thing has just been building and building until finally we get to a point where God's wrath falls. And by the way, if you want to have an understanding of our prophetic position today, where are we today? We are in a position, prophetically speaking, where the nation of Israel has been rebuked and has been chastened again, not because of this, but because they did what?
They rejected
their Messiah. And God prophesied beforehand that when the Messiah came and they rejected him, that God's wrath would be poured out on the nation of Israel. Folks, you and I are seeing that today. Pick up the newspaper and read, the nation of Israel is under God's judgment. Now, does that mean, and this was kind of the cry that was happening back here in the book of Jeremiah, it's the same cry that we have today, and it is simply this. Because God is angry with Israel, does that mean that God has cast them aside and they are no longer His people? And the answer is no. People will come along. You know, there have been movements all through the church history that basically says God has replaced Israel with the church. The church is now the nation of Israel. And no, it's not that way. The nation of Israel is still the nation of Israel. They are being chastened. They are being set aside. And the church is not talked about in the Old Testament at all. The church is a mystery. And the writer of Hebrews and Ephesians, we saw this over and over again, talked about the mysteries. The church is a mystery. It's not Israel. The church, you and I, are just an incredible piece of God's grace. At any rate, back here in the book of Jeremiah and also in Zechariah, if you were among the children of Israel at this time, toward the end of the 70 years, there would be just one thing on your mind. How long is this going to last? I mean, is God's anger ever going to be appeased? And Zechariah is a book of good news. So we're going to see that combined. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 25. The word that came, verse 1, to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is way back in the beginning of the 70 years, which Jeremiah the prophet spake to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Joash, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have what? You have not listened. You have not listened. And that is kind of a resounding testimony of this whole set of prophecies, all of these things that were happening to the nation of Israel. They would not happen. Listen, drop down to verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. Now there's that prophecy. That 70-year prophecy. And you remember when we looked at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, at almost the end of those 70 years, was reading the scriptures, which were scrolls rolled up that were passed around. He was reading those scriptures, and he read this part in the book of Jeremiah, and he said, wow, 70 years, that's exactly what Jeremiah said was going to happen. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. It's 70 years. And so in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is elated because he sees this prophecy that Jeremiah gave that said, the Lord said, I am going to deliver you into the hands of the Babylonians for 70 years. And Daniel says, 70 years is up. Okay, so now the question is, what next? See, what next? If you were there, would that not be the question? What's next? The 70 years are up. Okay, so let's read a little bit more about what Jeremiah says. In verse 12, then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord. So if you're Daniel and you're reading this, you are still captive by the Babylonians. You're still under their rule. You read this prophecy and it says, when the 70 years are done, I'm going to punish the Babylonians. And in the background you say, yes! Right? I mean, it's going to be, this is great! This is great! It's going to be, okay. You got to keep working this along, because when we get to Zechariah is right at the end of this 70-year period also. And it helps us to understand his prayers. So then it will be, when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. God is going to wipe them out. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations, for many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their hands. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of the wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So God has pictured for us again this goblet of the wrath of God, and it gets filled up, and he has poured it out on the nation of Israel. Israel has just been decimated. God says to Jeremiah, now notice that this cup of wrath is filled up, and I'm going to pour it out on those nations around. So God is going to do this. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. Somebody read that. Those two verses for us. And we'll have enough background here to get back to the book of Zechariah. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16.
And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy.
I think those last words there are some of the saddest words in all of this commentary, this Old Testament commentary. The wrath of the Lord arose until there was no remedy. In other words, there was no longer place given to repent. They had exercised, they had trampled on every measure of grace the Lord had extended to them. They had reviled, rejected every prophet. And what it says there in 2 Chronicles is the Lord finally said, it is now without remedy. The judgment will come. The judgment will come. So, what was some of the history back in Zechariah? Well, there was rebellion. There was warning. There was warning. There was rebellion. There was warning. There was refusal, there was rejection, until finally there was no remedy. There was no remedy. And the judgment fell. And we are seeing, according to the Word of God, we are seeing in the nation of Israel, some of the things that are happening to the nation of Israel today are still happening because of their rejection all the way back here. It's a very sobering thing to fall into the hands of the living God as far as judgment is concerned. It is a very sobering thing.
Bill?
Yes.
We're talking about principles that God has set forth in the river, Are these principles still the same for us in the church, even though we're talking about?
Yeah. Yeah, I think they are. The question is, are the principles that are laid out here still the same? And I think they are. The Lord deals with us today, and we're going to see, I've put some scripture verses up here that are just like, here's what the Old Testament says, here's what the New Testament says. They're just exactly the same. The Lord deals with us exactly the same way. Now, there is one difference, and that one difference is, in the Old Testament, we were dealing with the nation of Israel. Today, we're not dealing with the nation. We're dealing with the body of Christ. We're dealing with believers of all nationalities, of all walks of life, and so forth. And we don't have a land. I mean, Christians are all over the world, so we don't have a land as such. But nevertheless, the principles apply. One of the prophecies that Jesus made while he was here, he was talking about the end times, given right around Matthew 24, Matthew 25. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And I've always thought that was an interesting question. Because we would look around and say, well, of course, I'm here. But I think what the Lord was saying is that as far as the church is concerned, the church is going downhill spiritually, and it is much the same as Israel went downhill spiritually. And of course, one of the ways that happens is because believers don't have the armor on, like what we talked in Ephesians, and we are susceptible to being attacked by Satan. So after 70 years of unspeakable judgment and wrath, what was the remnant seeking? And that's in Psalm 74, 9 through 10. And we've also just talked about it here. It's pretty obvious. If you've been through 70 years of persecution and wrath like this, what would you be looking for? And the answer is, how long, oh Lord, will this continue? I mean, when is the relief coming? They were looking for an end to this. How long? When would Israel again be in his favor? And there's nothing that is uniquely difficult in interpreting those verses, because it's just so natural we would join right in and say how long. And almost in answer to that, what was the first command that was given in verse 3? Zechariah 1, verse 3.
Let's back up just a step to that song. Verse 9 says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. There were no prophets available at the time
that David wrote that. There were no more prophets. Now, one thing that's interesting about this particular time here of Zechariah, there were prophets galore here. Daniel was a contemporary of this time. Daniel was here. Jeremiah was a contemporary. Malachi was a contemporary here. Micah was a contemporary, and of course Zechariah. So there were lots of prophecies. In fact, some of these prophecies that are coming here are within 2 or 3 months of one another. There was a huge influx of prophecy. After Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament, there's a period of 400 years, which are referred to often as the silent years, because from the book of Malachi all the way up to the book of Matthew, there was absolutely nothing. No prophets, no one rose up and said, rightly, thus saith the Lord. There was just a period of silence. It's called the 400 years of silent years. But back here, in this particular time, this snapshot here, it was doing well. At the time of when David wrote, it was not doing well.
So Samuel wouldn't have been around any longer.
No. What was the immediate command in verse 3? Yep. Therefore, the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, in order that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Translate that.
If you don't turn back to me, I won't turn back to you.
If you don't turn back to me, I won't turn back to you. And that, by the way, freely translated, is repent. To turn back, the word repent literally means I am walking this way, and if I repent, I turn around and I walk this way. God says, stop walking the way you're going, turn around and come back. You're walking away from me. Turn around and come back. If you turn around and come back, then I will what? I will come to you. I will come to you. Now, to the question that was raised before, is this principle different in the Old Testament and in the New? Would somebody look up James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10?
Come near to your God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Yep. So there is the virtually the exact same words. God says to us today, by the way, that passage there in James is written to believers. God says to believers, you're walking in the wrong direction. You have turned from me. Stop, turn around, and come back to me. And when you do that, I will come to you. Repent, and I will come to you. Exact same message that was given to Jeremiah.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Zechariah.
That bears out that verse of scripture God is saying yesterday, today, and forever. If there's any change, it's us, not him.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, there are times and places where God deals differently with the nation of Israel than he does with the church and with believers. But in this particular case, that's not what happens here. God is saying to the nation of Israel, you have been turning away from me for centuries. As a nation, as individual Jews, you have turned away from me. You've been going the other way. You've rebelled. You've done everything despicable. I've brought judgment on you, just like I said. I brought a nation from the north. They literally destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and they carried off the Jews. All three things happened, just like he said. Now he's coming back to this remnant of the Jews, and he's saying, listen, do you see what has happened? Do you understand that I keep my word, that I do what I tell you I'm going to do? I told you I was going to judge you if you didn't repent. You didn't repent. I judged you. Now stop what you're doing. Turn around and come back to me. And if you come back to me, I will come back to you. I will open up the gates. And he talks about things that he's going to do for Israel. And those things that he's going to do for Israel are just astounding. By the way, we're going to get, as we look through the passages here, the prophecies, we're going to find things that God says that he will do for the nation of Israel that are conditional. In other words, to the nation, you do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. Then you get to the good stuff. Then you get to the stuff where God says, it doesn't matter what you do, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to keep my promise to Abraham. At the end of all this age, during the tribulation period, when God's wrath begins to be poured out on this earth, which I believe we're getting much closer to. When that happens, the nation of Israel is going to be sifted like you would sift wheat. And two parts out of every three of Israel are going to die. They're going to be gone. They will not survive that time. But the one remaining third of Israel, absolutely every one of that one third are going to be saved. Every one of them are going to turn and they're going to have their eyes open. They're going to look to Christ and they're going to say, where did you get those wounds? They're going to see the wounds in his hands. Where did you get those wounds? Zechariah is going to tell us that prophecy. And he's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. And Israel is going to repent. Israel is going to weep and wail. And the scripture says the wailing is going to be such as has never been heard on this earth. Israel as a nation is going to literally be broken to pieces. And they are going to fall on their knees. They're going to finally realize, as a nation, they crucified their own Messiah. And when that happens, Israel is going to be restored. What a day that's going to be. And we're going to see as we come through all of the things here that are recorded in the book of Zechariah, all of this wrath is going to be multiplied again. It is going to be even greater wrath than this, which is the day that we're in. But at the end of that is the millennial kingdom. God is going to bless Israel and restore Israel and fulfill the promises that he gave to Abraham centuries, millennia before. What is the warning in verse 4? Yeah. God is coming back here to the remnant, to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, 70 years, you saw what happened. Did you not see what happened? And he says in verse 4, in verse 3, he says, return to me, repent, that I may return to you. And then in verse 4, he says, and by the way, don't be like your forefathers. Don't be like your forefathers. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, says the Lord. Don't be like them. If you do, what's the implication? I get some more. You know? Don't be like your forefathers. Ears that would not hear and hearts, hard hearts that were like flint. What does the Lord question in verse 5? This is very interesting. Part of understanding the personality of our God. In verse 5, he says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Now, what is he saying here?
He's saying, they are people, they're gone, but I am.
Exactly. That is exactly. He said they're people and they fell under the judgment of God and they're gone. But what's still here? God is still here and the Word of God is still here and it's still true. Do what I'm telling you to do.
Study your history.
and get rid of that stiff neck and turn around, nation of Israel, turn around and look and see what I have done. There's almost a sense in verse 5 of a little bit of humor and irony there. That the Lord would kind of come to the nation of Israel and at this point he would just say, hey guys, where are all your forefathers, those ones that were rebelling against me? Where are they? And the answer is, well, we buried them. Good. You got that. You got that. So God has a very strong message to them. Where are your rebellious forefathers now? And the prophets, are they still living? What is the comment about the prophets? You kind of understand why he would say that about the forefathers. They were in rebellion, but the prophets were not in rebellion. So why would he include that? Why would he say that about the prophets?
Well, he had the message there for them, and they were going to call them in.
They had the message. They refused the message. The prophets are gone, and he's standing there saying, I'm here now. I have a new message for you. Listen. Exactly the right thing. Exactly the right thing. And so what's the applications? The rebels died in judgment and were gone, and the prophets had a very brief ministry, and they're gone, and you need to shape up. But what does the Lord point out in verse 6, part A? In verse 6, part A. But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, overtake your fathers? The word overtake there is an interesting word. It's one of those word picture kind of things. It's a picture of a person running across the field and being overtaken by a lion. Run down, as you will. A wild beast is running after them. They can't outrun it, and they're overtaken. And that's what this word means here. Did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Do you get the picture? Their fathers are out there. The forefathers of the nation of Israel are out there running away from God. And God's words are sent after them, and the words of God eventually do what? Overtake them. Eventually, it just overtakes them and catches them and runs them down. Just like the picture in your mind is of the Word of God. It's like a lion coming out of the mouth of God, and it is chasing down the children of Israel, and they're running for all they're worth, and it overtakes them and runs them down. Yes.
When Israel is restored, is this going to be before or after the tribulation? Or is the church going to be here when this happens?
Church is not going to be here, Marilyn. The restoration of Israel is going to be in the last half of the tribulation, during the last three and a half years. Well, he says they're all gone. All of those rebellious prophets, all of those rebellious forefathers and the prophets, they're all gone, but my words and my decrees, did they not overtake and catch up with them? And the answer is yes. Sometimes, I heard a message one time about the patience of God, and our God is a tolerant, patient, long-suffering, gentle God. People can stand up and shake their fist at God and curse Him, and you just wonder, well, why didn't God just smash him? You know, right there on the spot. Why didn't God just smash him? Well, God is gracious. God is passionate. God is gracious, and He does not, His anger is not quickly raised. But that does not mean His anger is still forever. And eventually His anger will rise until it finally bursts out. That's the picture that is given not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, the picture is given of God seated on His throne, and there is a bowl. There are a series of bowls beside Him, and the bowls are being filled with His wrath. It's as though every time something happens on this earth and you and I look at it and say, why doesn't God do something about that? How many times have you said that? Why doesn't God do... Well, put some more in the bowl. God's wrath and God's judgment is being stored up. He is patient and He is gentle, and I'm here to stand before you, and I want to tell you from my heart, from Bill Archer's heart, I am so glad that God is patient and gentle. How many times, if God had judged me at the instant that I did something, if He had judged me that way, I wouldn't be here today. I am here by His grace, and you and I need to be thankful and just pour our hearts out to Him that He is passionate and gentle. But the world out there that is totally unrepentant looks at that and says, God is not doing anything. They need to fear. They need to fear. Because when that bowl gets filled, God picks it up and pours it out. And that's what happened here during the 70 years. God had poured His wrath into a cup, and He poured it out. He emptied the cup on Jerusalem and on the Jews, and they were just they were in bad shape. And what was the conclusion of the godly remnant in the last part of 6b? This is so good. This is Zechariah getting a message from the Lord and standing before a small group of Jews. And this small group of Jews are what we would call the remnant. That's what we call it, that because that's what the Lord called it. It's a remnant. The remnant is a subgroup within the Jews that had their heart and mind set on the Lord. They had their heart and their mind set on the Lord. So look at their response. When Zechariah gives this prophecy in verse 6, let's read it. But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented. This is talking about the remnant. Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so He has dealt with us. That's the first step in repentance. They looked at it and said, she made me do it. The woman that thou gavest made me do it. You know, or try to deflect. You know, try to excuse. Some reason. There's some reason. We didn't have enough to eat. The crops weren't good. We were scared of this. The reason was they disobeyed the Lord. And they stood up and said, this has come on us because I sinned. See that? This has come on us because I sinned. They repented. They confessed that the Lord's judgment was just and exactly as He said. There was a great time of repentance here in the nation. Now we're going to start some visions. Jeremiah has a series of visions, and these visions, there are 8 visions. Some of these are really going to be tough. You're going to have fun with it. These visions all occurred in one night. They all occurred on the night of February the 15th in the year 519 B.C. The scripture is that specific about the time this prophecy occurred. February the 15th, 519 years before the birth of Christ, before 0 BC, which is not necessarily the birth of Christ, but 519 BC, Zechariah starts having visions. Maybe he shouldn't have had the pizza. Whatever. But during that night, he has 8 visions. And fortunately, as we go through these visions, the Lord also sent an interpreter along with the vision. Because Zechariah says, hey, what's this all about? And fortunately, we get some answers. Okay? So, we'll start with the first vision. The first vision starts in verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Bechariah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, so we know that this vision that he sees is at night. It's not a dream. The scripture talks about two different things. A vision is when a person is awake. A dream is when a person is asleep. This is a vision. And so Zechariah is awake, and he sees this this event unfold. And I'm sure there's going to be questions about, you know, what did he see here, and how did this happen, and so forth. And I just want to go on record by saying, I don't know. Whatever it was that happened, it was extremely real and very positive event to Zechariah. So, he says on verse 8, I saw at night, behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Let's stop there for a minute. Who is the rider on the red horse? I want you to look at verse 8, look at verse 11, and then for reference, look back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Who is the rider on the red horse? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the rider. That's what it says in verse 11. Okay? And who is the angel of the Lord?
Pre-incarnate.
The pre-incarnate person of Christ. It is what we call a theophany. That's a nice big two-bit word, a theophany. There are something, memory says there's 6, 7, 8, 9, something like that, theophanies in the Old Testament, places where Christ appeared in a bodily human form before the incarnation. Exodus chapter 3 is one of those. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush and turned aside to see this phenomenon? Here was a bush that burned and burned and wasn't consumed. And he turned aside. And as you look through that passage, it says, as he came up, he spoke, the bush spoke to him, and it says, the angel of the Lord said to him, take the shoes off your feet, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And later on, it's, the person identifies himself as I am. That's Christ. That's Christ. That is one of his names. Christ has 750 some names in Scripture. There are different, and we're going to see a number of those names in the book of Zechariah. But one of the principal names that he has is the angel of the Lord. When you see that term, angel of the Lord, that specific phrase, that is a definition, that is a call to bring to light that it is the pre-incarnate Christ. It's an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. It's a theophany. It's Jesus, very God, incarnate. So now we go back here and look at this vision again. Zechariah, in this vision, sees a man riding a red horse. And with 20/20 hindsight and using the rest of the scriptures, we look at it and we say, who is the man? The man on the red horse is Christ. Okay? So he sees a vision of Christ on the red horse in the ravine amongst the myrtle trees. And behind the man who is on the red horse, there is what? There's an army. There's an army behind him. And we know it talks about horses. It says in the message there, it's horses. It's not riderless horses. There are angels on those horses. It's an army.
What does it mean, red horse? I mean, what's the difference in this?
That's a good question. I like questions.
Yeah.
I have looked and studied.
Revelation talks about it too.
I have no, there is no clear reference that I can point you to that says this is the meaning of the bread. I just don't. You see Christ in Scripture riding on a horse several times. One of them is in Revelation, of course, in Revelation 19, when Christ is coming back to this earth and he rides out of heaven on a white horse. A white horse has specific significance. The red horse, I just can't find anything. If anybody...
I thought blood or something.
It doesn't seem to be any reference that would tie it to that. It could be. I couldn't find any reference to that either. I tried everything. I just couldn't find it.
There were other red horses, though, according to verse 8.
And how is the army behind him described? The last part of verse 8 and verses 9 and 10. they are on red sorrel and white horses behind him. And I said, "My Lord, what are these?" And the angel who was speaking with me said, "I'll show you what these are." And the man who was standing among the myrtle tree answered and said, "These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." Now that's interesting. Sent to patrol the earth. We're going to be out of time here this morning, but we'll talk about that, pick up that thought next time. These apparently are holy angels sent by the Lord to go throughout and patrol the whole earth. This raises almost as many questions as it answers. if you haven't noticed, then I wanted. Have you all heard of the Archer Shuffle? If you've not heard of the Archer Shuffle, you all come back and I'll show you the Archer Shuffle. There's so much of what we're going to look at here that we really and truly don't understand. There's a lot of it that we do, and I kind of agree with one Bible commentary. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." So you come back next week, and Lord willing, we'll kind of wade our way through this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace. Lord, you are so kind and so patient with us. We see so much of Israel and their rebellion in us. It's in our hearts, Lord. And we just pray and beg you and plead with you, Lord, that you would give us tender hearts, sensitive hearts that are quick to repent, quick to turn to you, quick to obey, quick to yield to you, and therefore would be pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. May you bless it. May you bless each one of us as we go our separate ways this week, that we might serve you. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.